Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
I'm Kim Wheeler. I am the adult ministry director here at Christ Fellowship. I am so excited to be with you. I cannot even tell you how happy I am that I'm getting to share with you on this particular day, this particular passage of Scripture, because what we're going to talk about today is by far my favorite in all of the Bible, and I'm so happy that I get to speak with you today. You know, we have been in this series called Ephesus, where we've been looking at the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And in this letter, Derek was talking to us last week, and he said, sometimes we just need to pray for a revelation. Sometimes we just need to pray that God, in His divine supernatural power, would open up our minds and allow us to understand and comprehend something that we have never understood or comprehended before. So that is my prayer for us today. I have prayed that we will have a revelation, that today we will walk away with a new understanding of something that may have been old to us as far as news goes, but new to us as far as our comprehension goes. And as I read through this passage again and again, I kept coming back to this one piece of it. And what I thought would be so great for us to center our thoughts on today is love. Sometimes love gets a little bit trite because we talk about it so much. But as humans, we contemplate it a lot. You know, we talk about that we look for love. There's a country music song that says we do it in all the wrong places, but nonetheless, we still do it. We talk about what happens to us when we get love. We're built up. We're more confident. We talk about how not receiving love can mess us up, how that can tear us down. We talk about helping other people get connected and find love. We talk about how that we can experience and receive love. There's so many things that we talk about with regard to this subject, but still, at the same time, I think we struggle with it. Even though we struggle, we don't give up. And I believe that love is wired into our DNA because we are created in the image of God and because God is love. I'm curious if any of you are familiar, if you have read a book that is called The Five Love Languages. Anybody familiar with this book? You know, my love language is gift giving. I absolutely love to give a gift. I love to pick it out. I love to wrap it in just the right way. I love to give it at the perfect time. That is the way that I really love to express love. It's also the way I love to receive love, if anybody wants to make a note of that somewhere on your bulletin. But my husband, Jason, he's very different. He couldn't care less about a gift. That's not his love language. His love language is acts of service. If he loves you, he's going to do something for you. He will mow your grass. He'll come fix something that's broken at your house because that's the way that he communicates his love. Now, as you might guess, this was a little bit of a source of tension for several years in the early part of our marriage, because here's what happened. Every evening, we would come in from work, and we'd be settling down for the day, and he would start running through everything that he had accomplished. Well, today I changed the oil in the car, and I also fixed that light bulb in the bathroom that was on the fritz, and I unloaded the dishwasher, and I am prickling the whole time he's talking. I'm like setting up straighter, and I'm getting mad, because in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, really? Well, I didn't know we were keeping a list of our accomplishments, but let me run down what I have done today. And then I would start telling him the things I had accomplished. My goal was not to receive the love that he was giving. My goal was to one-up him. I wanted to come up with something that he didn't do that would make me valuable and make me worthy. And so this was such a point of contention until we figured out what our love languages are, and that we learned how to receive love from other people. It made all the difference in the world. Now, here's the good news about God. God communicates in all love languages. He can tell us that he loves us in a variety of ways that we haven't even thought of. But for today, I want us to think about God as a gift giver. Because back when we started this series, Derek talked about God giving good gifts, you know, that he had given us spiritual blessings. And by the time that we make our way over to where we are today in Ephesians 2, God is still a good gift giver. So if you have your Bible, I would like you to turn to Ephesians 2. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put it on the screen. But we are going to read verses 1 through 10 out of Ephesians 2. And what I want you to think about while we're reading is this. What motivates God to give? And how do we receive what he's giving? Let's read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is absolutely my favorite passage of Scripture. I love so many things about it. You know, Derek was telling us that when we look at a passage of Scripture, it's really wise to ask three questions about it. The first question, when we look, we can ask is, what does this passage say about God? What does this say about God? Well, if we look back, we can see that this passage says some amazing things about God, and that we can understand them very clearly. It says in verse 4 that he's full of mercy. In verse 7, it speaks of his kindness. In verse 8, speaks about how that he has given salvation out of his grace. Those are all things that tell us what this passage says about God and gives us insight into his character. But I believe that the best thing that we can learn about God takes us all the way back to verse 4, where it shows us the hinge for everything else that comes after it. In verse 4, it says, because of his great love. His great love is the place where the mercy flows from, where the grace flows from, where the salvation flows from. His love is the place where everything collects and everything disperses. Love is the essence of who God is and the motivation for all he gives. But then the problem that we run into, if there can be a problem with love, is that, like we said before, we just don't understand it. I wonder sometimes if we even have the ability to comprehend how much God truly loves. I think we're limited for a variety of reasons, and not the least of which is the fact is we only have one word. We have one word to communicate love, and we try to communicate this array of emotions out of this one word. Like, I can say to you, I love my family. And you understand what I mean. That makes sense to you. But I would also say that I love sushi. And that kind of gives love a raw deal, right? Because that was a pun, like the sushi gives love a raw deal. But it kind of does, really, because the thing is that it's unfair to use the same word for my family that I use for sushi. You know, I might say to you, God loves you. And because you're human and you bring your personal experiences to that statement, you may think to yourself, okay, God loves me, but so did my ex-wife. And we all see how that turned out. Because what happens is that we bring our skewed view of love to the situation and relationship where God loves us, and we don't know how to process the kind of love that He has. What I was thinking was that the English language needs some more words for love. We need a better way to be able to communicate it. And I wondered if that was a thing, like if we had anything else in our language that would help us. So I Googled, I want to know what love is. This is a horrible idea. Don't do that. You get a variety of very unsavory responses. But in addition to learning that this is a song by Foreigner released in 1984, I also learned that the Urban Dictionary has 36 definitions of love. 36. Where humans have tried to put some kind of words together to convey a deep emotion. And did you know that not one of those 36 definitions even begins to remotely touch on the love of God? We just don't have a space in our mind to comprehend its depth. And boy, do we need a revelation. You know, the Greeks, like Paul, they had 7 words to communicate love. They could communicate a different varieties, different levels of love based on which word they use. And the word that is used in verse 4 for the love of God, this is the love that is the deepest, most complete, most intimate love that can ever be imagined. It is the love that God has for mankind, and there is nothing that parallels it. We don't even have a reference point for it. I found a couple of characteristics of the love of God, and they so amazed me that I wanted to share them with you, because what amazed me was it is so vastly different than what we experience. Listen to this. I think it's so incredible. The love of God does not have an agenda or any stipulations. God doesn't bring anything to the table that He wants out of us. No agenda. God's love cannot be turned on as a reward or off as a punishment. That's vastly different than humans. And God's love is for all people. Everyone who has ever been, everyone who is now, and everyone who is going to come, God loves them regardless of anything else, and He has no favoritism and no plans outside of just love. So even though that I don't believe we can wrap our heads totally around the depth of that love, this does give us some insight, doesn't it? If we're trying to look at a question that says, what does this passage tell us about God, we can't understand. God loves us in a way that we can't even comprehend, but it is so big. That helps us understand Him better. And it brings us to the second question. What does this passage say about who I am in light of God? That's the next thing we want to ask. Boy, we don't have to look very far, do we? Because right there at the beginning, in the first 3 verses, we're dead in our trespasses. We're disobedient. It says that we're chasing after our fleshly desires. That's pretty clear of who we are in light of God. But it gets so much better, because I would want to call your attention, if you're still looking in your Bibles, go back to verse 5 and look at when God starts to pour out His blessings on us. It says, when we were dead in our trespasses. If you take all of that information and you kind of synthesize it into one idea, here is what we can understand about who we are in light of God. We are dead in our sin apart from Him. Dead people can't do much, right? But God saved us and made us alive again in Christ. That's what we know about who we are in light of who He is. And as if God was some kind of late night infomercial, I feel like with verse 6 that he says, but wait, there's more. Because not only did he make us alive in Christ and save us, it says in verse 6 that he seated us with Jesus in the heavenly realms. And that word seated is a word that means secured us. He put us down. He completed us and made us whole. It is a word that means that we are there, stationary. God saved us. He loves us. He seated us with Jesus. And he did all of that because of his great love. If you can even begin to think for just a moment that God has a love that reaches as far back before time began than we can imagine, and as far forward beyond eternity, longer than we could ever see, we might begin to get a hint of the vastness of how much he loves us. It's interesting to me because we said that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. So if he was writing to the church, it would stand to reason, wouldn't it, that the people in the church might would have heard this message before. It makes sense that they would have heard about being dead in your trespasses and made alive in Christ and seated with him. They would have known about that. But still, even though they knew about it, Paul felt like that it was important to remind them who God is and that he gives gifts with no strings attached. You have to stop and wonder for just a second, what is it that made him feel that that was necessary? I just wonder, if the Ephesians had started trying to earn God's love, if somehow they had found themselves in a mindset where they were thinking, well, it couldn't possibly truly be free. Surely there's something we have to do. And when I first read that and I had that thought, I'll be real honest with you, I thought, well, they didn't last very long. But you know what? I don't last very long either. Because I know this too. And sometimes I too get caught up in thinking that I need to do something, that I need to earn this love, that I need to accomplish something to make it happen. I too struggle with the idea of free, just free. And it's no wonder, because we live in a society that kind of causes us to think that way. I gotta tell you a story. This is funny, but it's really not that funny. Because I had a friend about a month ago, and she gave me a coupon for one of these meal plans. You know that you can get them delivered to your house? Like, they will send you food for a week, and you cook the food during that week, and then the next week, you get another box of food, and you cook that food, and every time you get a box of food, you pay them a certain amount of money. You know what I'm talking about, right? These meal plans that do that. And so I got this coupon that said, you can have a free week, and if you love it, yay, well, you get another week that you pay for. But if you don't love it, just go online, cancel your account. No harm, no foul. It's free. So we did it at my house. We got our free meal for a week. We cooked the food. It was really good. We enjoyed it. But we learned very quickly that this wasn't going to work with our lifestyle. Because our lifestyle is Kim doesn't cook 6 days a week. So that wasn't going to pan out. So I got online to cancel this account. And I kind of had it in my mind, you know, I'll even send them an email. Thank you for the trial. It was so lovely, but I would like to cancel my account. It cost $35 to cancel the account. The food is free, but when you stop getting the food, you have to pay them to quit sending it. It was so not free. So not free. And it's really too bad, right? But this isn't a new phenomenon, because I was thinking the other day about my nanny. My nanny is my mother's mother, and she was very literal, black and white, and she was a lunch lady. And one time, many years ago, two of my uncles were having this exact same conversation. They were talking about how there's nothing in the world that doesn't have strings attached. There was a comment made during that conversation, I think, that every business is out to get you, and there just isn't anything that is free. And one of my uncles said, well, I know this much. There are no free lunches. And my very literal lunch lady nanny said, oh, yes, there are. At the elementary school, lots of children get free lunches. And there's no shame in that. And there's not any shame in that. You know, I want to be like her. There's no shame in getting a free gift. I want to believe they exist, and I want to get them if they're getting given out, especially if they're the things of God. If God is giving away free stuff, sign me up. I want some of that. I want to believe it, and I want to accept it. And that's the third thing that we ask ourselves when we look at a piece of scripture is, how can I apply this passage in my everyday life? I've seen who God is. I understand who I am in light of Him. Now I want to apply what I've read walking around everyday world. How do I do that? Well, if we're talking about receiving the gifts of God, I think that the way that we do that is that we come to Him open-handedly and we stay focused on Him. That's the way that we do it. You know, it is really difficult to receive when your hands are full. When you go to someone and you want them to give you something, if you're already full up of another thing, it's hard to pile more on top of what you're holding. And I just wonder if sometimes some of us don't come to God with our hands so full that it's difficult to receive what He wants to give us. Sometimes I think it's good things. You know, sometimes I think that we come to Him and we say, I have all of this love for my family, my children. I have all this love, and I would like to receive grace because I have all this love. Or sometimes we come to Him with service, and you know, we would say, I have done these charitable good works, and I would like to receive favor because I've done some good things. Somehow we get it in our mind that we can come with good things and trade up. But that's not the reality. We need to come open-handedly with nothing there. Sometimes I think that some of us come with negative things in our hands. We come to God with fear, guilt, and shame. And holding on to our fear, guilt, and shame makes it really difficult to receive the mercy and forgiveness and redemption that He wants us to have. I am so incredibly visual. When I start thinking about things like this, I automatically just get a mind image of what it looks like. And when I was thinking about this idea of coming to God open-handedly but with empty hands, I pictured myself walking up to Him, and as I held out my hands, I had something in it. And in my spirit, and I sensed that God said, where did you get that? Like, I don't know. And He said, well, what is it? Well, if I'm going to be really honest, it is my desire to control things. It's my desire to make a plan and an agenda. I'm just holding on to it. And God said, what are you holding on to it for? I don't know. I might meet somebody who needs it and I need to give it away. I might meet somebody that doesn't know how to control things or make a plan, and I'm going to need to help them. So I want to give them what I have. And I felt like, you know, God said, did I give that to you? No. Well, then don't be giving away things that I didn't give you. If you try to give somebody something that I didn't give you, that could be a disaster. Because the things that God gives us are safe to give away. Grace, mercy, love, peace, patience, joy, those things are great to give away. But if we're holding on to something and we got it somewhere else, don't give that to other people. They don't need it. Oh, I knew in my spirit that the question was, what do you need to put down so that you can receive the free gifts that I want to give you? What do you need to put down? You know, I know that when I lay down my desire to control and I come to God with open hands that are empty, that He pours into them more of who He is and more of what He desires than I could have hoped for. He pours into them vision. He pours into them order. He pours into me things that I would never have experienced by holding on to my own stuff. if I'll just come open-handedly. And then also, besides open-handedly, staying focused on Him. Because if we're really honest, we live in a world that is full of distractions. And I believe that what happens sometimes, maybe, is that we are doing a pretty good job and we're coming and we're receiving and we're looking at God, but then something over here catches our eye and we start looking to see what those people are doing. And we start looking to see what they're receiving. And we wonder if maybe they're getting something that's better than what we're getting, and maybe we ought to be doing what they're doing so that we could get what they're going to get. And all of a sudden, we've lost our focus here and have maintained a focus here. Just like that I struggled to receive love from Jason out of his acts of service and made it a competition, I worry that sometimes I don't receive well from God and I start scrambling around to earn His love that He's already given. And you know, when you start looking at things that you're doing with that kind of mentality, then it makes them a chore, right? When I start looking around at good works, things that are good to do, when I start looking around at them and I think I have to do them or else God will stop loving me, then all of a sudden, that's a chore. And if we're trying to think of what is it that God wants us to do in our everyday life, we just have to go back to the scripture. Because verse 10 tells us, if you have a Bible and you write in it, please underline verse 10. Because verse 10 tells us that we are to do good works which He prepared in advance for us to do. See, when we start trying to do the good works on our own, like we just said, we're trying to prove something. We're trying to coerce Him to love us. But really, all we need to do is the good things that He's already planned, and if we will ask Him, He will show us. Because here is the reality. The things God would have us do are not chores. They are gifts too. When we get our mindset focused on Him, the works He has for us are also gifts. And we don't have to worry about completing something because it'll make God love us. No, we don't have to worry about that. We just have to think about joining Him in what He's already doing. We don't have to worry about disappointing Him because we didn't do enough. We just have to look for where He is and go there and be with Him. He loves us so much that He calls us to work alongside Him. And the beautiful thing is that we are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. That's the message of grace. When God said, look, salvation, that's a done deal. I did that through Jesus. You do the good works because I want to be with you and I want to spend time with you. You're not saved by them. You're saved for them. This is my favorite part of that whole text. What God calls us in verse 10. Some translation says, you are my work of art. Some translations say, you are my masterpiece. Either way, when you translate that word, when you look at its definition, it means you are my crowning achievement. That's who we are in Christ, His crowning achievement. And we became the crowning achievement before time began. Not after we did a lot of things, not after we accomplished a lot of tasks, not after we checked off a certain number of good works, none of that. Before we ever had a thought, before our parents had a thought of us, before we drew a breath, before earth began, God said, you are my crowning achievement, and all we are called to do is to go walk in it, staying focused on Him. I will be really honest with you, incredibly transparent, and tell you, this is my biggest struggle. It is my absolute biggest struggle because, in complete honesty, I love the praise of man. I love to be told that I have done a good job. I love it when I look at people and they are nodding at me in approval. More than I care to admit, I am energized by people, you know, who applaud and say, well done. More than I care to admit. And the crazy thing about it is, I know it's wrong. I know it is. I know this is not what God called me to. He doesn't call me to look around and get my approval from other people. He doesn't. But yet I still do it. And I have confessed it, and I have prayed about it a million times, and I've laid it down 100 million more. And still it stays often my struggle. So not too long ago, just a couple weeks ago, I was praying about this again, and I was confessing it again. And I said to God, I would love to know where this comes from. I would just like to know. And it was so amazing that I just, while I was praying, I had this memory of being in the second grade. That was a long time ago, so you know that it's a funny thing to remember. But I was in the second grade. And in the second grade, they had given me this piece of manila paper. Remember those big sheets of manila paper they would hand out? And told us to draw a picture. Well, I drew a picture of a little girl from Holland. And I put wooden shoes on her and a hat. And I put tulips all around her. And our teacher gathered everybody's paper and she hung them up on the wall in the hallway. And at the end of the week, she said, okay, everybody, today you can go get your picture and take it home with you. And so I went to get my picture, and when I took it off the wall, it had a red second place ribbon taped to it, and I had won a prize. The funny thing about it was I didn't even know we were having a competition, but I won a prize, and I was so excited. I could not wait to take the picture and show it to my mom. So I folded it up, put it in my book bag. At the end of the day, we went to the carpool. I got in the car, so excited about my prize, and pulled out the picture, and when I unfolded it, the ribbon was gone. I don't know if it got knocked off when I shoved it in the backpack. I don't know if it fell off when I took the picture off the wall. All I know is that I couldn't prove that I had won anything. I could tell everybody about it, but I had nothing to show for it. I couldn't prove it. And as I remembered that, and I was praying that morning, God spoke to me in my heart, and he said, "You have spent a lifetime looking for that red ribbon. You have spent a lifetime trying to get somebody to tell you, good job. You did that really well. You've spent a lifetime looking for the approval from the people around you, and the bad thing about it is the best they can do is give you second place. I believe that God said, if you would just look to me, I call you masterpiece, and I will give you a first place ribbon every single time, every time. If we could just come to him with fresh eyes, if we could just come and have a revelation of the fact that this verse says, you are my masterpiece. Not you will be if you complete this, not you were until you did that, but just you are, period. And then we receive his love. What a different place it would be if we could walk in the confidence that that provides. If we could walk in the confidence that our salvation is secure. If we could walk in the confidence that our identities are set. And if we could walk in the confidence that our works are planned. All done before time began. And we just need to receive. In a moment, we're going to sing a song about this very thing, about how much God loves us, and we can't earn it, but he just gives it away. But before we sing about him giving it away, I would like to ask you to position yourself to receive. Would you stand for just a moment and let's pray? And as you stand, would you hold out your hands like this, open-handedly? Just open-handedly come to God and ask him, what do I need to lay down so that I can receive the free gifts that you want to give me. Father God, we do, we truly do love you. And oh, we want to receive what you are giving. Your gifts are good. They are so good. So I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to see what we need to put down. What do we need to lay down so that we can receive from you? Lord, help us to have a revelation of who you are and how deep and how wide and how long and how vast your love is. We know, God, that you call us masterpiece. Help us to walk in that calling in the name of Jesus. Amen.